Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Flukey from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Green, Iowa, and today is Sunday, February 28th, the second Sunday in the season of Lent. Our gospel reading for this weekend comes from the 8th chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 27. Jesus went with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The appointed gospel for today starts at verse 31, with Jesus beginning to teach the disciples what's going to happen to him, that he's going to suffer and die and rise again. I've added a few of the preceding verses because I think the setting here for this story is important. Do you remember King Herod the Great, the king who'd been so threatened by the birth of the baby Jesus that he'd had a bunch of baby boys around Jerusalem murdered? That King Herod had given a region of land to his son Philip, and Philip had built a city and named it in honor of the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus, and he called it Caesarea Philippi. Literally, it means Philip's Caesar. That's the region where this story happens, where Mark tells us Jesus and his disciples are. Herod and Philip were both Jewish rulers, but instead of being faithful leaders of God's people, they had thrown their lot in with the Romans, their collaborators, their puppet kings. In fact, when he built the city, Philip issued a coin with the emperor's face on it to commemorate the occasion, and that was horribly offensive to his Jewish subjects, but it was good for his job security with Rome. And in this place, symbolizing the empire's power, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others are saying you're Elijah, and some others are saying that you're one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you who have had the opportunity to travel with Jesus and to walk with him and to listen to him teach, who do they say that he is?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." Labeling Jesus as the Messiah is an amazing declaration of faith. Right there in this monument to earthly power, Peter declares that Jesus is the one who has come to set the people of Israel free. For centuries, Israel's been conquered by one superpower after another. They've been dragged into exile and back again. For all that time, prophets from God, messengers from God, have looked forward to the Messiah coming. The Messiah is going to be a king anointed by God in the line of David who will break the empire's power. And Peter is convinced that this Jesus, he's the one. He's the Messiah. Just saying that out loud is dangerous. It's an act of rebellion against the authorities. No wonder that in verse 30, Jesus sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone about him. There's a need for secrecy because, again, this is an act of rebellion. Saying Jesus is the Messiah is threatening to those with power. Scholars call it the messianic secret, and the time is not right for Jesus' identity to be fully revealed. But the disciples know, and they are excited. They're ready to be part of the revolution, part of the work God is doing, ready to take on the Romans, see what God's going to do through the Messiah. They're ready for God to rescue God's people, to restore the nation. It'll be glorious. And then Jesus does something different. He began to teach them that the Son of Man, his favorite way of talking about himself, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. That's not what Peter and the others are picturing. The Messiah is supposed to unite the nation. He's supposed to lead an army to fight back and kick out the Roman occupiers and take back the throne from the dynasty of Herodian collaborators, restore God's people to glory. But here's Jesus saying he's going to be killed and after 3 days rise again. And I'm actually not sure Peter even hears the after 3 days rise again part. Or maybe he thinks Jesus means it metaphorically or something. This is Peter's worst fear, something to be avoided at all costs. Jesus needs to stay in the wilderness and build up strength and raise an army, not travel to Jerusalem, where he's also saying he's going, not get arrested and killed. And it shouldn't be surprising what Jesus is talking about, because after all, death, arrest, execution, that's the natural consequence of defying the most powerful empire on earth. There had been other so-called messiahs in very recent history who'd tried to lead a revolution and been arrested and killed. Empires and authorities do not like being challenged. Jesus is saying the same kind of thing that Archbishop Oscar Romero said in El Salvador in our history in 1960. He said, "If God accepts the sacrifice of my life, may my death be for the freedom of my people. A bishop will die, but the church of God, which is the people, will never perish. I do not believe in death without resurrection. If they kill me, I will rise again with the people of El Salvador." Archbishop Romero was shot and killed while celebrating Mass in his own church, assassinated for speaking out against the exploitation of the poor by the powerful. Or, in our own nation, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said in a speech the night before he was assassinated, he said, "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that right now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowing me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land." He was shot and killed the next day. It's not unusual for revolutionaries to predict their own deaths. Jesus knows what's at stake. In fact, Jesus has a deeper understanding of what's at stake than any of his followers do. And so, when Peter pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him, explaining that he can't die, he can't put himself in danger, he needs to be alive to fulfill his mission and do the Messiah thing, Jesus turns to his disciples and he rebukes Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Strong words. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, not on the things of God, but on human things. You're concerned," as one translation says, "you're concerned with human concerns, not with God's concerns." Jesus knows that what he's doing will lead to his death. He's challenging the authority of the worldly powers. It can't help but lead to death. He's threatening the powerful. He's giving good news to the poor and the oppressed. He's going around healing people who shouldn't be healed. He's offering forgiveness and grace to people who don't deserve it. He's disrupting the practices of the religious leaders. He's challenging the same authorities who arrested and executed his own cousin, John the Baptist. But Jesus tells his disciples, and in fact, he calls the crowd together with the disciples to tell them too, there are more important things than earthly life. Anyone who wants to join Jesus on his mission of proclaiming God's kingdom, proclaiming freedom to the world, proclaiming good news, proclaiming God's love, needs to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. And taking up the cross is not just a metaphor. It's precisely what the Romans do to the people who resist their empire, to the criminals they want to make an example of. The Romans force resistors to pick up a cross, a heavy wooden beam, and carry it to the place of execution, to carry the means of their death as part of the ritual of indignity, of dehumanizing them. Jesus accepts the cost of what he's doing and what he's asking his followers to do. But there in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus teaches that earthly power is not ultimate. You can gain the whole world, all the wealth of the world, all the power, the prestige, the monuments, everything this world has to offer. And what good does it do you if in doing so you forfeit your soul? What can you give in return for your life? Peter is right. Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's anointed Savior who has come to set God's people free. But it's not going to be on earthly terms. In earthly terms, Jesus' mission will end in abysmal failure because, as he knows, as he says, he is going to be arrested. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And it's hard to conceive of a suffering Messiah. But that's who God is. God comes and enters into our world and suffers with us. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, but it's coming into this world, renewing it, breaking down the powers and dominions and empires of this world, because the worst this world can offer is death. And Jesus overcomes death. The freedom Jesus wins is freedom from the oppression of this world, freedom from the quest for power and riches and glory, freedom to deny ourselves and follow, freedom not just for one nation, but for all who are willing to receive this free gift from God. For those who want to save their lives will lose them. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, Jesus says, will save it. This is not an easy teaching. It's difficult for Jesus' followers then to hear about his suffering and death. It's difficult for us now. Perhaps that's part of why we have this season of Lent, this journey to the cross and to the empty tomb. Lent calls us to pause and refocus, to direct our attention and our energy towards what truly matters. Give up the temporary things of this world that pull you from God and turn towards your Savior. Return to the Lord your God. Lent is a space for you to set your mind on divine things rather than on human things. If any want to become Jesus' followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow. Amen.